Hello, Grace Community Church family. It is good to be with you this morning or this evening or afternoon or whenever you're listening to this. It's being recorded for Sunday, March 22nd. We are in the days of Corona and wanted to start out just with a brief word about the virus and Christians' appropriate response to this. Just was remembering a little bit of my church history and the church has often thrived and grown, sometimes exponentially, in response to some of these crises. In the second century, there was a terrible Antonine plague that may have killed a quarter of the Roman Empire, yet it led to the spread of Christianity as believers cared for the sick and offered sustenance and help when oftentimes even their own families abandoned them when they were sick. In the third century, there was a Cyprian plague that many think was closely related to Ebola. And as well, Christians cared for those plague victims and the church grew rapidly at that point in time as well. There was another plague in the early fourth century. Especially hit the area of Caesarea, and it had previously been afflicted with war and famine, and so when the plague came, the city was already fairly debilitated, and much of the populace began to flee the city, but Christians remarkably stayed behind and helped out those that had been abandoned, mainly the poor who could not flee to the countryside. This is what Eusebius says: all day long, some of them, talking about the Christians, tended to the dying, their burial, countless numbers who had no one to care for them. Others gathered together from all parts of the city, a multitude of those withered from famine, and distributed bread to them all. To me, it's amazing as you see how Christians responded, not in fear, but in faith, loving those around them, following the words of our Lord to love our neighbors as ourself. And greater love has no man than this, than he should lay down his life for his friends. So, lest you think it was just the Christians that were talking this way about themselves, the last pagan emperor, Julian the Apostate, not a great name if you're Julian, who had been raised as a Christian, turned to paganism and was trying to diminish the role of Christianity in the empire. But he even recognized that it was the Christians' love shown during these kind of crises that impacted the poor especially, but the whole empire. And this is what he says. This is him writing to a pagan priest, quote, "When it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by the priests," talking about his own pagan priest, "then I think that the impious Galileans," that was his name for Christians, "observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. They support not only their poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us." And Julian also said about Christians, "It is their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the, quote, pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase atheism." Julian looked at Christians as atheists because they did not serve and worship the gods of paganism. He goes on to say that, "I believe that we, the pagans, ought really and truly to practice every one of these virtues." So Julian recognized that it was actually the phenomenal love of the early Christians that was turning many of them from paganism to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So just want to encourage you at this time. I know fear tends to grip a lot of us, and there's a lot of uncertainty out there, but that we can be the church, and God can work in many powerful ways during these times. So keep your chin up, keep loving those around us, and we can truly make a difference for the sake of Jesus Christ and his gospel as we love those around. And that kind of leads naturally into the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, and it's going to be 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12. So as we usually do, let me pray. Father, I just ask that you would speak through me this morning. It is kind of a strange thing to be speaking into a microphone and not to see the faces of those I love in front of me, but I just pray that you would be at work in our lives as we seek to demonstrate your love to those around us. We pray that you'd open your word to us, that we would be encouraged to love you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love those around us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. As we look at the world around us today, and we see so much sickness, and we see images from Italy and many dying, and the stock market crashing, the economy tanking, and I think many would say, where is God's love in the midst of all of this disaster and chaos and epidemic and pandemic that is going on? Does God really care in the midst of this very broken world? I'm reminded of the disciples in the boat when the storm came up, and Jesus is apparently sleeping in the back of the boat, and they wake him up, and their question to him is, don't you care? So, how do we know that God cares for us in the midst of the brokenness of this world? How do we know his love is for real in times like this? Well, I think this passage is especially appropriate to look at this morning, and I'm going to read it, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. I'm going to try to keep this a little bit shorter than a normal message, but we'll see how it goes. This is my first time doing this, so I appreciate your grace and patience as we work through this. So I'll be reading from the ESV, and this is 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So that's the passage we'll be discussing briefly. And it seems like John runs into this theme over and over again, this idea of love and loving one another. We saw it in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, in chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. William Tyndale, the famous translator of the Bible into English, has this to say about this passage: John singeth his old song again. So even Tyndale's like, man, we're going over this same turf again. But I think, again, as biblical writers repeat things, it's for emphasis, and it seems like this whole idea of love and its experience in us and through us is super significant, especially in this broken world that we're living in. So in this passage, I think John gives us two ways that we see God and the intangible love that oftentimes we talk about becoming more tangible, as John would say, manifest. And there's two things that show that. And the first is that in our broken world, we see the love of God most vividly in the completely undeserved sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. John says in this passage that God is love, and that love is manifest among us in that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It says God is love, but how do we see that in our world? You may say, look, Brett, if you look at the world today and what's going on, can you really say that God is love? I'm just having a hard time seeing that. Well, John would say, well, yeah, that can be challenging at times, but one of the major ways, if not the major way, that we know the reality of God's love, that we experience that, is in the sending of Jesus Christ, God's only unique Son, to be the sacrifice for our sins. He says God sent His only unique Son. God's love initiates. He sends His Son. He does not wait until we are willing and able to approach Him and to look towards Him, but He reaches out. While we were yet sinners, Scripture says, Christ died for us. John says it's not that we loved God. In fact, the very opposite is true. We wanted to usurp His place. We wanted to become our own gods, going all the way back to Genesis. We want to be like God. We want to determine our own right and wrong. And so John says one of the ways that we see tangibly the love of God is expressed in this world is that God sent His Son into the world. God initiated this reconciliation with us. And He sends His Son into the world, that God is not distant from our brokenness. Isaiah says Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and heartache. God didn't flee the contagion, but He took the contagion upon Himself. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Our world is very broken, and that is going to be the reality until Christ returns again. But we serve a God that was not a God that, like those in Caesarea, fled to the countryside if they had the ability to do that. But as Luke 19:10 says, He came to seek and to save the lost. He was willing to enter into this very broken world to experience pain and heartache and suffering, ultimately to give His life. And it says here that He came so that we might live. God has a desire for us, and that desire for us is that we experience life to the full. That's what it says in John 10:10. He came that we may have life and have that life to the full or abundantly. Scripture tells us that the wages of our rebellion or our sin is death. We all stand under the sentence of death. If you remember Jesus talking about the Tower of Siloam that fell on certain people, and there were those that were saying, oh, they must have been worse sinners than all the rest of us. And Jesus' response to that was, no, that's not the case. But unless you too repent, that same destruction can fall on you. We are all under the curse of death. And the tragedy is not just that some die early, but that we die at all. That is, Scripture says, the wages of our rebellion and our sin. But we serve a God that loves us so much that He has come into this broken world to give us life, and that life to the full. I just saw an interview with some spring breakers that were out and kind of ignoring the corona threat and said, man, I don't really care about corona. I'm just here to party. And the reality is, yeah, that may give a temporary rush or thrill, but they don't know ultimately what may be the consequences of that attitude. The Scriptures say that the evil one has come to steal and kill and destroy, that he's the father of lies, and our Lord has come to give us life, and that life to the full. He's not trying to rob us. He's not trying to rip us off. He's not trying to hinder us from experiencing the joys and pleasures of life, but He's directing us in a way that we will fully experience those, even in the midst of the brokenness of this world. So we see His love demonstrated in the fact that He came to give us life, not rob us of life. And it says here that the Father sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a very kind of strange and very theological sounding word. It's a translation of a word that only John uses. We see it in chapter 2 that He's the propitiation of our sins, and here as well. Certain translations will translate it propitiation, the ESV and the King James Version. Others will translate it expiation, which the RSV does. The NIV, I think, translates this word atoning sacrifice. But the idea of this word, and as we see it translated in the Old Testament Greek version, which is called the Septuagint, it refers often and most often to that sacrifice that takes place that will take care of the guilt of people's sin and restore that relationship with God. It was used of the Day of Atonement. There's a theological debate. Propitiation deals more with kind of the satisfaction of God's just and righteous anger towards sinners and towards rebels like you and I. Expiation deals more with the taking away of the guilt of that sin. And many modern theologians have a struggle with the fact that God would be angry at sin or wrathful at sin, but the scripture is pretty clear that God's wrath remains on sin. We struggle with that a little bit because when we think of wrath, we think of human wrath, which is regularly not a righteous anger or wrath, but we all, I think, have a sense of righteous indignation or wrath that rises up in us as we see sin devastate people. We see a righteous wrath rising up in us when we hear of human trafficking, when we hear of drug dealers, when we hear of corporations profiting from selling drugs that will, you know, addict people. So there's that sense of righteous wrath that rises in us, even as humans, when we hear of injustice. So God has that attitude towards sin and those that take part in sin, which is all of us. So that wrath needs to be appeased. That wrath needs to be dealt with. But also this idea of the removal of sin from us and the guilt of that sin from us is in this word as well. And so I think both of those ideas, the appeasement of God's righteous wrath against sin and the dealing with the guilt of our sin, is what this word is talking about. So God has taken it upon himself. The Father sends the Son. It's not like the Father is really angry and the Son is really loving, and somehow the Son appeases the angry Father, but both experience this wrath towards God. We see this even in Jesus and overturning the tables in the temple. But we see the love of both there as well. God loves his people and he desires that they would come to repentance. And he so loved that he sent his Son, and Jesus so loved that he was willing to come and take upon himself the sin that we committed and to bear the punishment of that sin, which is death on the cross. So as you look around at the world today and you're struggling to see where God's love is, John would remind us once again to look at the cross, to look at the work of Jesus Christ there, to look at the work of the Father who sent his only unique Son into this world to take care of the consequences of our sin. The world is very broken, and many of us wish that God would immediately take care of all of the problems of the world. But the scripture is pretty clear that the problems of the world arise from two sources. One is spiritual rebellion. There was a rebellion in the heavenly places through the angelic hosts that has brought destruction on to this planet. And there's also human rebellion. And we see this all the way back to the first chapters of Genesis, where mankind decided to ignore God's instruction. And at that point in time, sin and its consequences entered into this world. And Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation is groaning. Things are not as they were originally designed to be. The beauty of the Christian message is that we are in this temporary brokenness, and one day God will restore all things. But right now, as his people, we are living in the midst of this brokenness. He does not deal with all sin because that would mean judging all people. As Peter reminds his readers in 2 Peter 3, But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that all people would come to repentance. And God's love reaches out and continues to offer this beautiful message of reconciliation through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross to all people. Yet he gives the choice of receiving that. We see Jesus' heart as he reaches out to Jerusalem and he says, I long to gather you as a mother hen would gather her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And the Lord is weeping over that. God's desire, even in announcing judgment, is that people would turn to him. That's what, even in that message of the Tower of Siloam, the parable there where afterwards that comes, is this message of owner of a fig tree, and the fig tree hasn't borne any fruit for 3 years. And the owner is kind of done with the tree, and he says, let's just cut it down. And the vine dresser says, hey, let's just give it one more year. I'll fertilize it and just give it some more time. And I think that is God's heart towards this very broken and rebellious world. And as we look at this coronavirus, it's an opportunity for us to reach out with that message of the gospel to other people. This is a time in the world where everything is kind of in chaos and confusion. We don't know what the end will be. We live often with the illusion of human control over most of our lives, but something like this hits, and now most people recognize that human life is indeed fragile. The control that we think we had is pretty much an illusion, and these crises that hit, as bad as they may be, are also opportunities for us to reflect on our lives, even for non-believers to recognize, man, I'm mortal too, and to start asking some of those questions that they may not ask when times are good and life is easy. But these are great opportunities for us to share the truth of the gospel, that yes, it is a crisis when people die, but you know, all of us have that destiny. But that destiny can be reversed if we will trust and embrace Jesus Christ. And this is how we see God's love. It's demonstrated in the Father sending the Son to give us life, to take our place in experiencing death so that we could have life to the full. So that is the first and major way that we see and where the love of God is made tangible to us. It's in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But John gives us a second way that kind of that intangible love of God can be made real to us. We see this in verse 11 of chapter 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. As we look at this very broken world, one of the ways that this world sees the love of God is through the tangible and real loving actions of Christians in the world. John says, no one has ever seen God. God is spirit. To look on God in all of his glory, we would not survive this side of our glorified bodies. But John says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. God's love is perfected in us. It's kind of a strange thing to say. Does that mean that God's love is imperfect before it abides in us and is manifested through us? I don't think that is what John is saying here. The word can also mean completed. Is God's love completed in us as if it were incomplete beforehand? I don't think that is what he is saying here either. But this word also means to reach its goal, that God's love reaches its goal when his love, experienced by believers, is then demonstrated to other people through the Holy Spirit of God, abiding in us and working love out through our lives. That's when it reaches its goal. It's a cliche, but I think it's very true that we believers sometimes are the only Christ, the only God that people will see. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5 that the goal of his instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Sometimes, as Christians, we lose sight of what our main goal should be. That's to love God with all we've got, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We place a lot of stock and weight in our church on knowing the Word of God. It's super significant and very important, as we talked about last week and the deception of false teachers. However, knowledge is not the end goal. The end goal is that knowledge shows us the love of Christ, and that love of Christ inspires us by his Holy Spirit resident in us to reach out and to show that love to others around us. That's why John keeps banging this drum of love for one another, because that is the essential mark of believers, and that is what will demonstrate to the world in a very tangible way the reality of Christ's presence and his love for all of humanity. So at this time, we've got a phenomenal opportunity to show the love of Christ to those around us. As we're in Sam's Club or Walmart, not to shove people out of the way to get to the last package of toilet paper, but to let the other person have it. To show love to our neighbors who may be isolated and may need help. At this time, I just really want to thank so many that are in the healthcare field and our church that are kind of on the front lines of this virus, being willing to sacrifice maybe even their own health to benefit others. As we talked about at the beginning of this message, that the reality of the love of Christians expressed towards even their pagan neighbors in the midst of the plague was one of the things that convinced that world of the reality of the love of God. So we've got a phenomenal opportunity in the midst of this crisis to manifest the reality of God's love to those around us. So as believers, first we need to look to God, to Jesus, to his work on the cross, that would be a central understanding that we have, that we are loved, even in the midst of this broken world, even in the midst of our own retirement accounts tanking or possibly losing our jobs in the midst of this crisis or getting sick. But that is what we look to. That is the thing that shows to us more than anything else that, yes, God does love us. That love is real. But also, we have this amazing opportunity, having been inspired by that love, then, as John says, so we ought to love others in that same way. And when we do that, what a difference God can bring about in this world through us. This week was St. Patrick's Day, and I was listening to a podcast, and it had a prayer, a breastplate prayer, it was called, of St. Patrick. And this prayer is ascribed to St. Patrick, probably came from him. For those of you unfamiliar with that story, St. Patrick was an Englishman that actually was a slave in Ireland for 6 years. He got freed, was sent back, or went back to England, and then in England just felt the call of God to go back to those very folks that enslaved him as a missionary with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to read this prayer to close this message today. This is St. Patrick's Breastplate Prayer. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of his resurrection with his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom. I arise today through the strength of the love of the cherubim, in the obedience of the angels, in the service of the archangels, in the hope of the resurrection to meet with reward, in the prayers of the patriarchs, in the predictions of the prophets, in the preaching of the apostles, in the faith of the confessors, in the innocence of the holy virgins, in the deeds of righteous men. I arise today through the strength of heaven, the light of the sun, the radiance of the moon, the splendor of fire, the speed of lightning, the swiftness of wind, the depth of the sea, the stability of the earth, the firmness of rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of devils, from temptation of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill, afar and near. I summon today all these powers between me and those evils, against every cruel and merciless power that may oppose my body and soul, against incantations of false prophets, against black laws of pagandom, against false laws of heretics, against craft of idolatry, against spells of witches and smiths and wizards, against every knowledge that corrupts man's body and soul. Christ, to shield me today, against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that there may come to me an abundance of reward. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. My prayer is that God blesses us as a body in the midst of this crisis, recognizing that Christ is in us and that nothing, not even death, can separate us from his amazing, undeserved love. God bless you all.